chapter 4, starting with verse 11. Paul writes, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And I'm going to stop right there. I want to talk to you about who the other Gentiles are. And I'm probably going to make somebody mad. And that this vast audience that gets this CD tape or videotape gets upset by this, well, you just have to get upset by it. I believe that the Bible calls us to notice who's wrong in the world. Paul said, "Mark them which walk," so you have us for an example. He said, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." He said, "If any man walk not according to this epistle," meaning 2 Thessalonians, "note that man, have no company with him." I believe the Bible calls on us to point out who's wrong more than who's right. People who are right, you ought to be in wonderful fellowship with constantly, either by prayer, by contact, by mail, now email, by telephone, by going to Bible conferences, by the fellowship of like believers. You ought to be in contact with people who are correct, and you ought to expose people who are wrong. And I don't care who likes that and doesn't like it. Bible said, mark them. You know what the word mark means? Look this up in your Greek Funken Wagnalls. Star. Scar? You want to get them down and take a knife blade to their forehead so you can recognize them? No, you tell people what they preach. You tell people what they say. You tell people where they're wrong. You tell them what the Scripture says. And let the chips fall where they may. People say, "I don't like the way you talk about other people's religion." If it's other people's religion, it's wrong. Duh! Come on, folks, if you believe in rightly dividing, where should you be at church? I say, "Well, I'm here. Of course it's here." "Well, what about everybody else? Is it all right for them to go somewhere else? Is it all right that there is all these wonderful people here in New Braunfels, up this morning, dressed real well, going off to their various churches? Is that all right?" Well, it's true that it's their choice and you can't change their choice. So in that sense, praise God for grace. But is it right that they're hearing doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God? Is that right? No. So who do we get mad at? Do we get mad at those 18 or 20,000 people who get up out of this town this morning and go to church? No. I'm not mad at any individuals. I'm not even mad at the men who teach bad doctrine. But the doctrine's still wrong and ought to be exposed. Well, obviously, here between now and 10:45, I can't expose everybody and their bad doctrine. And you'll be glad to know I'm not going to try. I suspect you'll be glad to know. But I'm going to take note of some things that form these bad things that ought to be exposed. You see, when Paul said that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, he wasn't talking about the sorry, good for nothing, stinking, fleshly, drunken, brawl world out there. He wasn't talking about the guy who believes that it's all right, no matter that he has no morals. And Paul wasn't talking about them guys. He wasn't talking about that kind of people. He's talking about the Gentiles who would walk believing they were pleasing to some God somewhere, whatever their aspect of God led them to. He wasn't talking about Gentiles that just wallow around in the flesh and don't even have any regard for themselves. He's talking about other Gentiles who think they're right. He said, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So, well, there's some good points out there in these churches. There's some good points out there in these other ways. Yeah. How much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump? Oh, yeah, just a little. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul said that twice. That meant something. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, I want to talk to you about three things that's in your world constantly. It's in your world, it's all around you, and most of the time, it either doesn't upset you, or it makes you feel good, or you're passive toward it. Like, well, it's okay. One of them is man-made traditions. And for the sake of talking about that, I'm going to refer to that as denominations. Now, denominations have a tendency to believe they've been around forever. They really do. Not even the Roman Catholic Church was there before 324 A.D. Man-made traditions are denominations. I mean, I have talked with, and I'm not saying this just to pick on these people. I mean, on their denomination. But I've talked with Presbyterians who think that they are the historic church. Presbyterians didn't even start with John Calvin, the man whose doctrine they claim. Presbyterians started with John Knox, the man who followed John Calvin. Presbyterians. Presbyterian got their name from a word for a committee. That alone ought to make somebody suspect, don't you think? I mean, come on, think about it. Denominations are man-made, therefore they make up traditions. And if you buck one of their traditions, depending on at what level you begin to buck that tradition, they'll buck you. Now, the second group that I want to talk to you about a little bit is whatever the latest thing is. You know, the guy who wrote the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez set there in 1 Chronicles 4 in two little verses of Israelite history. Set there for roughly 2,800 or 2,900 years. Nobody said anything about it. A guy read it one day and decided he was going to write a little discourse about the prayer of Jabez, claimed things that didn't belong to him, and denied things that do belong to him. And all of a sudden, he and the book that he wrote became this phenomenal success. It was the latest thing of the moment. Had there been somebody else doing a really zacko job on the public with its promotion of books and whatever, the prayer of Jabez never would have got off the ground. But it did. It became big. I forget how many million copies of the book was sold. And it isn't that I think it's wrong to read the book. How many of you have read the book, Prayer of Jabez? Fascinating little book. But the phenomenal following that it took had people claiming things that weren't theirs, had them denying things that were theirs, and the man himself, as he wrote the book, did that over and over and over in the book. Then there's the next latest thing that came along after the prayer of Jabez was Rick. Rick Warren. You know, 40 Days of Purpose. What was the title? Purpose-Driven Life. First it was the Purpose-Driven Life, and then it was the Purpose-Driven Church. Or did I get those backwards? Phenomenal. And let me tell you something now. Don't go away and say Jerry criticized Rick Warren. I'm not criticizing Rick Warren. Rick Warren has shown phenomenal integrity about the whole thing. I think he's doctrinally incorrect. I think it's horrible that he used 33 versions of the Bible, and the one he relied on most isn't even close to being like the King James Bible. It's so far removed from what the Bible is, what God intended the Bible to be, that it's worse than a paraphrase. It's called The Message. And he relied on it phenomenally in that book, hundreds and hundreds of times. 33 versions altogether. You've got to be kidding me. Well, that's the man's doctrine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what people thought of it. I'm talking about the latest thing, latch on to Rick and become one of those 40 days of purpose people and go through all that. We had some people that go here that went through the 40 days of purpose. One of them got thrown out before the 40th day. You know why he got thrown out? He kept saying, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, and they didn't want to know what the Bible says. They're more interested in what Rick said. And again, Rick Warren had the integrity to say, whoa here, hold the phone. Number one, this book's got me so busy, I can't preach here on a regular basis. Y'all pay somebody else to preach, and he stopped taking any salary from the church. Number two, where he was going was paying him so much money, he stopped taking the royalty on the books. Really, he did, all three of them. And I'm not griping about Rick. Griping about the doctrine he preached. Walking like other Gentiles walk, don't you know? That's what he was doing. And then, of course, when Rick began to, just a little bit, along come popularity for old Joel. I mean, young, little Joel, whatever his name is. Joel? He's a psychologist and a bad one at that. The people seem to love him. Okay. I hope Joel is saved, and based upon what his sister preached for the gospel of Christ, Joel might be saved. We might spend eternity with Joel and his sister. I believed his dad's testimony, even though he was a charismatic. I believed his dad's testimony. It's all right with me if I spend eternity with Joel and his sister, the preacher, and his dad, the preacher. I don't have any problem with that. I have a lot of problem with what they're telling people, don't you know? Walking like other Gentiles walk. And then there is the healers du jour. Whichever one is popular today, if someone perceives there's something wrong with them, or they know someone who has something wrong with them, they present to you whatever the latest deal is in healing. Mike, did you watch that DVD? I did. Listen, someone most of us know, gave both Mike and I a DVD of the latest. The healer du jour. He's the healer of the day, you know. He's whatever comes down the pike. And I was told, now he's a Bible teacher. And I was told that as though you need one. Well, I agree with that, so I looked at the video. And I started taking notes. And I got about 17 minutes into about 12 minutes into the message, the first 5 minutes was his wife singing a song, and I never could understand the words she was. She said some phrases. I didn't know what she was saying. I didn't know if she was trying to speak in tongues there, or if she'd just come up with a new Greek word or a new Hebrew. I didn't know what she was doing there. But nevertheless, he finally gets around to starting his message, and he begins by telling the whole place a sort of a self-serving kind of a joke. Well, we all do that because we all have egos. But they still irritate me. Even when I do them, they irritate me. But nevertheless, that started me listening to him. Before long, he's telling me out of Psalms what God has promised me about making me well. David was addressing, in all but one of the verses, David was addressing a nation, not a person. And if you pay attention to what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can tell why the Lord was doing the healing and on and on and on. And I haven't gotten to the end of the message yet. by the grace of God, I'll get through it. And hopefully, I'll be able to talk with those people and they gave us the, I don't know whether I will or not. It's just whatever, you know, the last time I looked at a healer's, actually it was a website, was a different man. He's a healer. The last time before that, it was Benny Hinn, who still is popular, but Benny don't do much, he don't seem doing much healing anymore. He's talking. He's philosophizing now. Before that, it was Oral Roberts, who said that God was mad at him, and God was going to kill him if he didn't get money, and on it goes. See, the healer du jour, they just come along every now and then. Those are the latest thing, people. So there's man-made traditions like denominations. There's latest thing, people, like the Prayer of Jabez book, the Rick Warren phenomena, Joel phenomena, and the healer du jour. And then there's heroism. Let me tell you about heroism. In and of itself, it is idolatry. Heroism appears, generally speaking, amongst Christian people. Remember now, walk not like other Gentiles. Generally speaking, heroism appears amongst Christian people quietly. When we lived in Mobile, Alabama, a lady went to work for me one day, and she asked me if she could be off, you know, Friday night sundown to Saturday sundown. I said, yeah, we'll work it out. I said, that means that Saturday night you work and on. And Sunday. Oh, yeah, no problem. So I said, are you Seventh-day Adventist? She said, no. I said, oh, you Worldwide Church of God? She said, no. And she began to tell me about this group that she was a part of. And she goes on and on and on and on. And she finally tells me that their leader of the group was a man named Witness Lee. Now, how many of you have heard of Witness Lee? Clyde the seminarian has heard of Witness Lee. He followed a man named Watchman Nee. How many of you have heard of Watchman Nee? One or two more. Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Christian Walk. It was phenomenal. Excellent book. All about getting saved and being left in this world. Very well done. Very scriptural. Maybe he didn't rightly divide the word of truth the way you or I would do it. Therefore, there might have been some things we would have put in our book that he didn't put in his, and on and on and on. But it was a well-written book, well-written Christian textbook kind of book. Created, probably to Watchman Nee's chagrin, created a cult of followers. By the time Witness Lee, these people are Chinese, by the way, I mean, not everybody, not the followers, but the leaders, were Chinese descent. By the time Witness Lee took over, it was so cult-like, it was like, we'll do you harm if you leave us. Not quite that bad, but close, wasn't it? They put you down. They get you out of the community. They don't want you around if you leave. And so I began to talk to her about this, and soon she got angry at me because I kept showing her or talking to her about things that were in the Scripture. So heroism is like a cult builder. She said she followed Watchman Nee. Brother Moore loaned me the book. That's how come I read it. And when I read the book, I asked her several things, and she would disagree with me, and I'd say, Watchman Nee said that. And she'd get angry because she was taking Witness Lee's version of Watchman Nee's book or some such thing as that, and it built into a cult. It's probably a dangerous, it's just not very big. It'd be dangerous to the people who are near it or around it. How many of you ever heard of Edgar Casey? Edgar Casey. Edgar Casey, he could see things. He was like a fortune teller. Boy, they would all, anybody watching this or listening to this that believes in Edgar Casey-isms and hear me say he's a fortune teller, he's probably already stopped the tape and thrown it out of what, out of the, but that's what he did. Now, most of you never heard of him. But those of you that have heard of him, did you know that there were Edgar Casey clubs around the country? And the Edgar Casey clubs have people that go to them and they read things that Edgar Casey wrote or quotes from him, and they try to apply the Edgar Casey-isms to their life in order to be like Edgar Casey. Now, if you read the Old Testament very much, you'll know that even in the grace dispensation, that'd be the wrong thing to do. You wouldn't have to pay any attention to whether or not there was a crowd there. You just listen to what Edgar Casey said and did, and pretty soon you'd know this is wrong. An old man, a friend of mine, and Mike's and Wayne's and some other people, used to have coffee with us all the time. During the Second World War, he lived in a town on the East Coast where Edgar Casey lived. And Edgar Casey was his Sunday school teacher. He said Edgar Casey was the greatest Christian he'd ever met. As a matter of fact, at one point, he told some other people sitting at the table I was with that Edgar Casey was the greatest Christian in the 20th century. One day, a buddy of his came to him and said, "John, I had my grandfather's pocket watch, and it's been stolen." And they all lived in the Navy barracks, and he said, who would steal that? And they checked around, couldn't make any headway with the authorities. John said, "Let's go see Edgar Casey." So they go to see Edgar Casey, and they're ushered into the house by his housekeeper, and I think her name was Martha, and taken into the room there. And Edgar Casey came in a little bit, and he introduced himself to John and the other man, the man who had something stolen. And he asked them how the war was going from their viewpoint, and he asked them what their hometown was. And then he turns to Martha and said, "Martha, let's go in the other room and see what we've got for the boys." He goes off in the other room. A few minutes later, he comes back, and he says to John, he said, "You're not the one that had something stolen, are you?" And John says, "No." And he says to the other man, "And you are?" He says, "Yes." And he said, "I believe it would be your grandfather's pocket watch. And if you go into your barracks and go to the last footlocker on the right, in the bottom of that footlocker in a cigar box, you'll find that watch. And that's the man that took it. His first name is Albert, and I don't know his last." That's what Edgar Casey told them. They go right to the CO with this information, go right into the barracks, go right to that man's footlocker, open it up and go right to the cigar box, and there's the watch. Tell me now, y'all believe God did that? You believe the Lord Jesus Christ inspired Edgar Casey to do that? Well, that's the man who around this country have clubs who meet, usually, I don't know why, but usually on Thursday night. I reckon they don't want to interfere with Wednesday night prayer meeting. But nevertheless, they meet on Thursday night. Edgar Casey clubs. Edgar Casey had a phenomenal following for the very reason that I just described in that story. He's a hero to people because he can do something they can't do. Kind of like sports stars become heroes because they can do something we can't do. After a while, I'm going to give you the name of a guy that you better not refer to him as a hero, but you ought to see what he does. I'll get back to that in a minute. And then there's people like Calvin. John Calvin. John Calvin doesn't believe Calvinism. Read him and see. Read the things that John Calvin said about predestination, foreordination, and the foreknowledge of God, and see if you can find a Calvinist, a five-point Calvinist, who believes it the way John Calvin believed it. You probably won't. But he's become a hero in people's eyes. He's like bigger than life because of what he did. Now, all those guys are dead. Edgar Casey died somewhere in the late 50s, I believe, early 60s. But there's later ones than that. John R. Rice is sort of like that to a bunch of independent Baptists. So also is Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, who is still alive, but is he's older than E.C. Moore. And then there's the big one of the 20th century, and that's Billy Graham. You know, it matters not to me. I'm glad if any of these people have a testimony of salvation, even Edgar Casey. I'm glad if they have a testimony of salvation. I believe Billy Graham's testimony of salvation. I believe Pete Ruckman's. Some of the ones I've actually read or heard out of this bunch that I mentioned. John Calvin's is fairly easy to read. But you see, people have made them out to be heroes. They're not heroes. If they were anything at all on this earth, they were servants of the Most High God, as Paul and Silas were in Philippi. That's all they were. They're not worthy of hero worship. As a matter of fact, nobody is, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not heroism, that's lordship. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. The problem with all of these people is that the things that they do are not scriptural or godly. I'm talking about the people who place these men in these denominations and these latest things into the position. The thing they're doing there is not godly and it's not scriptural. The Lord never told you to follow after anybody except the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ. The Lord never told you to look for anyone's method except the doctrine of the Apostle Paul that he received from the Lord. Notice this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bless your soul, what you have in the world here today is what the Apostle Paul got from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that the best thing you could do is to forget all about the man-made traditions of denominationalism, forget all about what the latest thing is, and forget all about what hero you want to follow this week, and follow what the Lord said through the Apostle Paul. He said to Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." He said to Titus, "Teach some people some things that they might adorn the doctrine of God." Well, out the window goes the heroism and the latest thingism, the fad of the day, the healer du jour, and on, the man-made traditions. They're not worth anything. Did it come from Christ? Paul's doctrine did. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the admonition in Ephesians 4, verse 17 was that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. The word henceforth is from after knowing Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 through Ephesians 4 verse 16. Since you know that, since that's the way it is, since that's the doctrine that belongs to you, since that describes you in the Lord, then walk this way. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Well, in this doctrine, which is Romans to Philemon, in this doctrine, which is spread out through those 85 or 90 pages and shows you what Paul said to you from the Lord Jesus Christ, the biggest verse you can find to tell you this thing in the least amount of words is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, where would your labor be in vain then, when it's not in the Lord? If it disagrees with God, if it's not scriptural, if it's ungodly, then it's in vain, don't you understand, in vain? Worthless. Having no cause and having no result. It may wind up getting you a lot of things in this life. But in this very same chapter, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why not show them the doctrine God gave to the Apostle Paul so that they don't walk like other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their mind darkened? Stand fast. Turn back to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 5, similar verse. Galatians 5. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look at this one. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast. That's being steadfast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. By the way, the crux of this verse has to do with being at liberty. Now, most of you would say, well, I'm at liberty. And immediately you would think of something you don't have to do because you're at liberty. Or you would think of something in the flesh that you are at liberty to do. Either you think of some religious thing you don't have to do, like baptism, or you think of some fleshly thing that you now can do because you're at liberty. May I suggest to you that neither one of those things is what Paul had in mind. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage in chapter 4 is religion. To not be entangled with it is to not allow people to get away with saying in your presence, that's okay. It's not okay. Not okay. We have another friend who has coffee with us, and every time he wants to tell me something about the denominational church he goes to, he gets this sheepish look on his face like, I know you're not going to agree with this, but. Well, he's right. So when I do agree with him about something, it really shocks him. And the other day he told me that because of some things going on around that church, they decided they ought to buy 12 more acres. And I said, that's probably a good idea. He looked at me like, you thought that was a good idea? I said, well, as far as I can tell, your church is fouling up the traffic flow pretty bad out there now. I think you ought to take care of that problem. Isn't that amazing? Listen, doctrinally, if he'd have brought up something doctrinally, I'd have probably let him have. But here's the thing. Doctrinally, it's not all right. I don't care what they do in this world. I mean, obviously I care. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about whether or not they disagree with me about some way of doing things. It's like my friend Pat told me years ago, everybody's entitled to his own stupid opinion. Go ahead and have yours. Nevertheless, you're not at liberty in order to just not do something. And you're not at liberty in order to do something that you've always wanted to do. You're at liberty to stand fast in Christ and to not be entangled with things that would bother the liberty. Don't get caught in the things that cause the liberty to be put in jeopardy. Oh, I know nothing's going to put it in jeopardy with the Lord, but how about in your life? How about in the life you now live? This is the same book, Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 1 is in the same book that has chapter 2, verse 20 in it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How many times in the week, how many times from Sunday morning to Sunday morning, does it cross your mind that what's going on in your life is that Christ is living in you? Make a mark on the wall. Pick a wall that it won't make somebody in your house angry at. Every time you think the thought, Christ is living in me, make a mark. See how many times you do that in a week. If you're driving a lot and you think about Christ living in you, honk the horn. How many times in the week you think you'll honk the horn? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you think of any reason to do that which comes from Christ rather than to do what pleases your opinion of liberty? But he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. He said, stand fast. You know what that means? It means don't get knocked over. It means don't get sidetracked. Don't get moved away. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I just wrote an email and described to a man, to a preacher, I described to him what I believe is the way the way I present the purpose of God. And I appreciate more than you would know the fact that you all just sit still to listen to me. And, you know, some of you have to squirm around. It's all right with me. I appreciate the fact that you're here. But let me tell you something. Your ministry is your own. You can't define your ministry by wallowing around in Bible stories and Bible lessons that make you feel good. You can't define your ministry by following the man-made traditions. You can't define your ministry by checking out the next latest thing. And there'll be another one soon. You can't define your ministry by trying to follow your hero. But you can define, follow, perform, and say amen to your ministry if you take the Word of God and put it into your life and find out what your doctrine is. How about we have a 100-question quiz on Romans of Philemon? We'll make the quiz easy. We will only use answers which quote a portion of a verse. All you got to know is where the verse is. How well do you think you'd do? I'm not trying to drag you down and make you feel bad about yourself. I'm trying to get you to understand what you need to know from God's Word. Look at this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is, he has not come to the place where he fully understood the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own life. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. It has to do with being full blown, full age. Be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And God won't reveal something unto you unless you see it in His Word. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. He said in Colossians chapter 2, why? As though living in the flesh, are you subject to ordinances, which are to perish after the commandments and doctrines of men. Why, as though living in the flesh, would you be subject to that sort of thing? Obviously, the question is, don't. We've got a phenomenal foundation in the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. We've got a complete and total doctrine like building blocks from Romans to Philemon. And not only that, we have the promise of a payday. The judgment seat of Christ could heap upon you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. It could heap upon you gold, silver, and precious stones as opposed to wood, hay, and stubble. And the choice that you make every day is your choice to make. He's left you totally in grace, totally at liberty. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Walk according to Paul's doctrine. Let's take a break, folks.